Hey, Carnivore Theology listeners. The t-shirt contest is in full swing, and the shirts are now printing. If you're getting a shirt, just post any picture of you wearing a Carnivore Theology shirt with the hashtag Carnivore Theology Shirt on any social media site like Facebook, Instagram, or Twitter to be entered. Check out www.carnivoretheology.com for all the contest details. Welcome to Carnivore Theology, a podcast that answers questions about the Christian faith to help you grow from milk to meat into wise, skilled, world-changing followers of Jesus Christ. With theologian and pastor Chad Graham, author and pastor Al Degeneau, and me, your host, Steve Bastian. Today's topic is, why are the Psalms important for believers today? Guys, am I supposed to put this on?
Shh, quiet. That's too loud. Okay.
Okay. You told me to shave the top of my head. I already did that.
Yeah, okay.
Looks good.
Okay.
And the beard actually works quite well.
I'm not wearing the underwear underneath this. Am I supposed to, under the robe thing?
I don't know. It's a little sketchy.
I think you're supposed to. It's super itchy.
Yeah. Super itchy.
I think that's part of the discipline, is that you're supposed to be excruciatingly uncomfortable all the time.
Okay.
Discomfort leads to godliness or something.
All right, so, okay, Steve, where did you bring us?
Well, this is an ancient monastery. We're meeting Chad's younger brother here. He's an expert on the Psalms, and, you know, he only reads old books and just, like, old poetry and stuff. So we knew he'd be completely comfortable in this location.
Right, so we're assuming that he basically wears monk attire, and this would be, for our interview with him, this would be the best place to be.
Now let's go through these rules here and make sure we understand them correctly. Right. So it does say we have to wear the scratching underwear. Poverty. We're supposed to give away all our worldly possessions. That doesn't include iPhones, does it?
Well, no, that's not a worldly possession. That's a connection to the world.
Obviously. Exactly. So that doesn't make sense. Good. And then we're supposed to celebrate? No. Celebrate? What is this saying?
No, I think they just misspelled celebrate.
Yeah, it must be celebrate.
It can't be. It's gotta be celebrate.
And fast. What's this asterisk here? We're never allowed to eat bacon again.
Hold on. Hang on.
Say what?
I didn't see that when I started. Hey, look who's here. Shh, quiet. Look who's here.
Oh, hey, guys. Well, why are you dressed so funny? And, Steve, did you get a tonsure?
What? Why are you dressed so funny?
I'm just wearing regular pants. Why are you dressed in robes? And why did you ask to meet here? It's such a weird place.
Dude.
Guys, I told you it wasn't going to be quite this bad.
Okay, no, you specifically said he's an expert in the Psalms who reads nothing but old books. This would be the best place to do that, man. And here he is. He's walking in tight jeans and a purple sweater. What is going on here?
Those are skinny jeans. Come on.
Man.
He's keeping Louisville weird.
The pressure keeps me holy, so I got to get these tight jeans on.
All right.
If they don't loosen up, I get loose morals. So.
Okay. You know what? Let's go find a quiet room so we can sit down.
all right, people. We got the doors closed. We got our sound equipment out here.
Chad, can you introduce this person to us?
Well, Wyatt is, I sometimes say, my younger, smarter, and better-looking brother. But since only two out of three are true, I'll leave you to guess which one. Wyatt is he's an excellent guest to have on here because he is a smart cookie. He has a lot of real-life experience. During his seminary days and a little bit afterwards, he worked in the pastoral ministry at a large church in California doing evangelism and pastoral care, and was well-regarded in those roles. And since finishing his standard Master of Divinity seminary degree, he went on to complete a THM in Old Testament, looking at the very important passage of Abraham offering up Isaac and all the challenges that are in there and how that fits in the story of the Pentateuch. And by the way, I would recommend that. Then he went to Southern Seminary, where he completed further studies in patristics, the study of the early church. And then finally, he is completing his PhD now and writing on the Psalms. So I think he's going to have a lot to say as he brings exegetical, historical, and biblical contextual perspectives on the Psalms. that's why he works as our guest for today. Plus, it's really nice to have a guest on here who is worse looking than the three of us, because we feel a lot better about ourselves.
I agree completely.
I protest okay. the injustice. The
Bible says you have to forgive us, so
yeah.
Okay, it's true.
And Wyatt, we're excited to be introducing a brand new segment on Carnivore Theology, woo! Something for all of our guests, mm-hmm. which we are calling
The Meat Grinder. I'm so excited.
So, welcome to The Meat Grinder. This is a biblical knowledge and personal integrity examination to see if you're worthy of speaking in authority to the Carnivore Theology audience. Series of questions of your personal beliefs, things okay. that Carnivore Theology finds important, and a dissection of your theology.
Chad, you've locked the doors, right? He's backing away slowly. You've locked the doors, right? You're not getting out of this, man. You're not getting out of this.
Can I use Google?
No!
No. Let's listen to all the rules.
Okay. He has to understand, these are rapid-fire questions. One of the things is that we see indecisiveness as weakness. And we will pass.
What about thoughtfulness as you're thinking about your answer?
No, there's no thoughtfulness in these answers. This is
you have time.
No thoughtfulness.
I'll keep.
That's what you're supposed to be doing while he's asking the question. Did you get that?
Okay. Okay, I got it.
Answer honestly, quickly, and you will be judged.
Got it.
Okay. So number one, Luther, Calvin, or L. Ron Hubbard?
Calvin.
Number two, ketchup on a hot dog? Yes or no?
Nobody puts ketchup on a hot dog.
Number three, communion, wine or Welch's? Indecisiveness.
Yeah, well, this is weakness. I'm
Christian liberty should lead you to the right path.
That was a dodge if I ever heard
chicken an answer.
All things are permittable, but not all things are expedient.
Oh. Number four. Will there be bacon in heaven?
No.
That should be our clarifying question before we invite them on. Okay?
There will be Canadian bacon in heaven only.
Fair enough.
Okay. Number five. Pick one book other than the Bible if you could only pick one.
Confessions, Augustine.
Ooh, good one. Six. Drums or organs in worship?
Drums.
Number seven, favorite ice cream flavor?
Cookie dough ice cream.
Ooh, that was my pick as well. Nice.
That's girly.
Stop. I wasn't indecisive. No, come on.
That's what girls have when they're sad. Why would...
Okay, like, number...
You need to read the Psalms more, then you'll like it.
Is that what puts you in touch with your femininity? I might want to rethink this.
Number eight, communion. Leaven, unleavened, or gluten-free?
It's unleavened.
Number nine, Batman or Superman?
Has to be Batman because he doesn't have any superpowers, yet he can still be awesome.
Number ten, and this is the last one, which monastic order? Benedictine, Franciscan, or Augustinian?
Augustinian. Because they hold to the great tradition. They carried out the faith of Augustine in the early church and continued up through the Reformation and even somewhat through today.
And I hear they have the better underwear.
Yeah.
Well, there is that.
Yeah. Okay, just give us a moment. We're going to tabulate your scores and confer.
Where's the tabulation machine in the monastery here?
No, we carry it with us. It's part of the package now.
Got you. Couldn't have used a phone. You had to use a big box to do it.
Well, Chad, do you want to break it to your brother, his score?
Well, my calculations give him a nominal pass with a mere 60%. Really, the bacon was the major issue.
That was worth 30% right there. So.
Fortunately, he did go back to the Canadian bacon side, and that just put him over the top.
But he can stay on the podcast. Okay, we can continue on.
Yeah, I mean, we almost got rid of him there. But yeah, thank you, Wyatt, for amusing us. So, you're an expert on the Psalms, and we've put together some questions around the Psalms. And I want to start off with a question. How do you, Wyatt, use the Psalms in your personal worship, devotion, and how should Christians read and pray through the Psalms regularly?
Yeah, it's a good question. In a number of different ways. The New Testament says, pray always. So I try to, throughout the day, before I talk to anyone, before I drive, while I'm in the library, while I'm at work, to be continually thinking about the Psalms and praying the words of the Psalms. Not like every minute of the day, but before something big happens. So if something happens, or if I'm really wanting some ministry thing to go well or some conversation to go well, I'll pray to the Lord using some of the language of the Psalms for him to bless the conversation and fulfill his promises.
Can you give me an example of what you mean by that? Like, you talk about the words of the Psalms. You're obviously studying the Psalms. So when you say the words of the Psalms come to you, like, what do you mean?
This morning when I was driving home after doing some kind of technical immigration work, I had prayed on the way home, God, you said that you would always be with me. In my mind as I was driving, maybe I worded it, I don't remember. You would always be with me. You would always bless me. And what I'm doing now is according to your will. For your name's sake, Lord, please do what you have said. Please fulfill my ambition that is for your glory. So that's just when I drove home today from the office. So I try to do that. I mean, I do that throughout the day, and it's not like I literally look up a psalm and read it, but I use the language that I for my meditation on it.
Which would be awkward while you're driving your vehicle to pull your Bible up in front of your face.
Yeah. The Psalms call us to meditate on God's instructions day and night. And I don't think that means holding a book up to your face. I think you read a few verses and you think about that for the rest of the day and how that might transform what you're doing, your thoughts, your actions, or whatever it is. So that's one way I use it.
Yeah.
With my wife, sometimes we'll read through the Psalms together to pray through some of the ideas they're in. Mm-hmm. And it's more of a spontaneous thing. Like if you're reading and meditating on them, it just comes out. For me, mainly, the Psalms help me to deal with lament or grief or disappointment better than other places because that's a predominant function of the Psalms. So when something bad happens or an injustice happens, I say, why, Lord? Why did this happen? You want justice in this world. Like, why have you let this happen?
Right.
But I still trust in you.
Yeah.
You have to put that stuff in before it'll become natural to you. So
yeah.
The second part of Steve's question was, you know, how should Christians do this and why should Christians do this? That to me sounds like an answer. The idea is if you put it in, you'll have the emotional language, you'll have the you'll have that to speak back to God in something deeper than you had before.
Yeah, and that's what you just said, the emotional part's really helpful. I think that the Psalms are unique throughout the entire Bible for teaching us how to emote, how to feel, how to take grief and sorrow and pain and to process them and to speak to God about them, to be honest. For at the lowest of times, you can say, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the highest of times, you can say, Lord, you're all that I have. Nothing else but you on heaven and earth, but you alone.
So you're not a clinical theology robot like Chad.
As living in the U.S., I can plead the fifth so as not to incriminate myself. No, I think...
I believe everything that Charles Hodge and C.S. Schofield say, and I repeat them like an automaton.
Up until the psychological revolution, the Psalms were the regular means for Christian soul care. In fact, there's a huge tradition of soul care in the Christian tradition where the Psalms are balms to souls. Athanasius talks about them as being a mirror for our soul's image, so that when we read the Psalms, we see all the dirt and grossness within, but also the hope and trust we have in God, and so that we can use the Psalms as a balm for when people are suffering and are bitter, and it can help them to work through it and speak through it so that, you know, they can first say, Lord, I was bitter and I was a brute to you. This is Psalm 73. But you know what? All along you held my hand. You know, whom do I have in heaven but you? So you can work through that whole process.
Let me move the conversation then, because that almost sounds missional. When you look at the Psalms, how do the Psalms relate to our culture today? Like, for example, we think about them as ancient Israelite poems written by a guy who clearly was in touch with his feminine side like you are.
Thank you.
But at the same time, they're extremely passionate. You know, some of them are very angry. Some of them are very questioning. Some of them are downright upsetting. How do you apply that to culture today? Is there a missional way that we can use this in culture?
Yes. Psalm 41:1 says, happy is the person who considers the poor, for God in the day of distress will deliver him. The Psalms set out a way of life, the way of human happiness, the way of flourishing, in imitation of God by obeying his Torah, his commands. And there's a sense in which the Psalms set out a way of being human that takes close care of injustice in the world. And it does this in a couple of ways. One is, you were talking earlier about ISIS and maybe Boko Haram, who just recently kidnapped 500 girls. Mm-hmm. One way the Psalms help us deal with this is they allow us to protest that things are not the way they ought to be. God, why have you let this evil happen? God, why is there injustice? Why is the enemy oppressing us? Mm-hmm. But I will trust in you. The second way they help us is they tell us, listen, if you want to be happy, you want to follow God, Christianity, believing in God, following the way of life the Psalm set out, includes both loving God and neighbor as yourself, upon which the whole law and prophets stand. If you do not consider the poor, the needy, and this is a theme throughout the Psalms, and this kind of gets your missional idea as well, like you're missing out on what it means to be a virtuous person who is following the Torah of God. And if you read the Torah, it's full of justice questions. God is the great God of justice.
So are you saying that the Psalms actually are helping us know how to think God's thoughts?
Yes,
after him?
Absolutely. Okay. So I summarized, I said two ways. One is to identify and to protest that things aren't the way that they should be. Right. And the second way is to help you follow, basically be formed to the image of Christ by means of reading the Psalms so that you know how to be Christ-like. So you feed the, you help the good Samaritan on the side of the road. Mm-hmm. You consider the poor and needy, not just with gold and silver, which you may not always have, but even with the gospel of Christ.
Let me ask you then a practical follow-up to that. So we kind of get the sense you've given us. Psalms show us a way to lead and live a life. They give us the emotive and the background content for our prayers. They help us to think about the world in a godlike way. So I'm coming to the Psalms. I'm looking in my Bible. How do you suggest that we come in and read the Psalms? Is there a right way and a wrong way? Are they sort of scattered? Do you read them beginning to end? What's the right approach?
Yeah, the right way is to start with inspiration. 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17 says, "All scripture is inspired and is profitable for teaching, correction, reproof, and for equipping the men of God for every good work." And the early fathers would always introduce the Psalms in this way, by quote this text. And they would say two things. One, all scripture, and at this time it's the Old Testament they're talking about, all scripture is spiritual, and its function is to benefit readers spiritually, so that they may be equipped for every good work, so they may be virtuous, so that they may imitate Christ. So when you're reading the Psalms, you're reading a spiritual book inspired by the Holy Spirit as a spiritual person, and when you read it, something does happen. Hmm. You are called on this way of righteousness, and you are being transformed as you look into the Psalms and you see the words of Christ. These words of Christ dwell in you richly as you sing and pray the Psalms to one another. And you are actually being transformed from one level of glory to another. So, big picture is we're going to start with inspiration. Spiritual person reading spiritual Psalms, and the Spirit does something. You have to believe in the supernatural. God is active. When you meditate on the Torah day and night, you are going to be like a tree transplanted by a living river of the Holy Spirit, whose water comes into your roots and over time will instill virtue and righteousness in you so that you will always bear fruit for God and your leaf will never wither. Mm. You got to realize that these are the words of Christ that dwell in you richly. Mm. The Spirit inspired these words, and as a spiritual person, you are being transformed as you read them to emote.
That's actually really helpful, and it helps. We're really thinking that we're actually having a conversation with God in Christ, and we're having an expectation that the Holy Spirit is speaking to us through the Scriptures.
He's not only speaking to you, but he's doing something in your life as you read them and meditate on them. It's not fake. It's not a ploy. It's not imagination alone. God is at work in you, both to work and to will for his good pleasure, as you meditate on these Psalms. He's teaching you how to think, to emote, to feel, to grieve, to lament, to yell and scream at him when you feel bitter and injustice in the world. This is the Spirit shaping your character into a mature person so that you're like this tree whose leaf doesn't ever wither.
So just to follow that up then, because I really like that, I'm a new Christian. I just got my new Bible. I'm kind of getting into it. I've taken this perspective now, and I have this huge anticipation, but when I open up the Psalms, in my Bible it looks funny because it only goes down the middle of the page, and it seems to have some different ways of talking. Should I just start in chapter 1, just start reading, and the Spirit will just start working in me? Or do I need to have anything more for direction to get in the Psalms practically?
Four things. First answer is, well, yeah, you just got to read it. The second thing is, you've got to read it within the Christian faith, meaning you read it as a Trinitarian. God the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, they're real and at work. The Spirit's inspired it. The Father has sent His Son into the world, who is contained in the Psalms. I mean, the New Testament quotes the Psalms more than any other book, mainly as the words of Christ. You know, when Paul says Colossians 3, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, and then you're singing Psalms to each other, it's because you're literally reading the words of Christ in the Psalms. Three, you need to read the first two Psalms, and they're an introduction to the whole, and they contain, in small form, the themes throughout the rest of the 148 Psalms. So Psalm 1 is about two ways of life. One way is this happy life that God has called us to that means that you are happy by means of practicing righteousness. Psalm 2 then teaches us to hope in God's coming king, that he will finally bring justice and land. So as you're awaiting the coming king, you live a virtuous life following God's Torah or his instruction, and this makes you a happy person. Psalm 1:1 and 2:12, the beginning and end of those two psalms say, happy is the person, happy is the person. And then happiness is not, you know, how we think of it as bliss, but it is the declaration of a person whom God favors because they have trusted and taken refuge in him.
That's why the proper translation that I read, it says blessed.
Blessed, which, yeah, same idea.
Which gets rid of that confusion about using the word happy. Right? Happy,
well, it actually gives you some other incorrect ideas possible.
No. The elect standard version that I use.
Oh, I see.
Is far superior.
I didn't realize you were using that. I thought you used the nudity inspired version.
No.
Okay, sorry. Summarize quickly then. Read
inspired scripture. Read Psalms 1 and 2. Read as a Christian. Trinity is real. And then 4, read the Gospels. The Sermon on the Mount is the same message as the Psalms. In fact, God says, happier the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. That's Psalm 37. It's that quote. All of these are quotes or allusions to the Psalms. The life that Jesus lays out for Christians in the Sermon on the Mount, for example, is the same life set out in the Psalms. It is the happy life that follows God's instruction.
That's awesome. That is really, really good. I appreciate that, Wyatt.
Ask a question there. You're talking about the Gospels and how it relates so well to the Psalms, and that is really cool. You know, the whole Bible is really the story of Jesus, you know, the plan that God had for us and the fall and, you know, the redemption. And give some insight, if you could. How can we read the Psalms, you know, Christ-centrically? I don't know if you can give some examples around that.
Yeah, well, simple way. New Testament says often these are the words of Christ. So those Psalms that are quoted, those are Christ. Psalm 22, Psalm 2, Psalm 69, Psalm 45, Psalm 110. Secondly, think about this for a minute. When the Psalter was put together, David was dead. These are his words, but they're put together sometime afterwards. So when they're hoping for David to come, like in Psalm 2, for example, and to rule over all creation, including Gentiles, who will come and kiss the Son, Psalm 2:11 or 2:12, I can't remember, kiss the Son, lest his wrath fall upon you, they're not talking about historical David. They're talking about future David. And we know him to be Christ, the Messiah, Jesus. So in two ways. One is, carefully read the Gospels, and they're going to teach you how to read backwards, to read the Psalms. But secondly, carefully read the Psalms, because they're going to teach you how to read forwards, to look forward to the coming David. So that's Christocentrically, but I would even push back and just say, this is again Augustine and Athanasius, that when you're reading the Psalms, you're not just reading the words of Christ, but the whole body of Christ. All those who are united to him. And so when you read the Psalms of the Sons of Korah, when you're reading through them, you're part of this body of Christ. And as you read these words, you begin to see your words in them. And as you pray them, you're praying as part of the whole body of Christ. And so that kind of gets it, because sometimes if you read Christocentrically, you're just like, well, you know, everything is Jesus. Well, it's true. It's all about Jesus, but you're part of the body of Christ. So it's also about you following Jesus.
Well, that's helpful just to think about in a sense. One of the things that we've done in our church as we've gone along is to read the Psalms corporately as part of our worship, and often we have them in the back of our hymnal, a bunch of the key Psalms. We'll have everybody read together the Psalms, and we usually get people saying, that was just awesome. I just really enjoyed that. We get lots of positive feedback. I think there's that sense that people feel that community of prayer when they do that. So that's pretty cool.
I had a similar experience with the Psalms. Like when I started my Christian faith, you know, it's easy to read the Gospels. It's even easy to get into, you know, Romans, or, you know, you start getting passionate about Revelation. You move on to Proverbs and you're like, oh, this is such cool stuff. And then I didn't like the Psalms at all. I mean, I would read them and I'm like, this is A, confusing, and B, it's full of emotion language. And I mean, I'm all about, you know, knowing God, you know, this feeling stuff, and I don't really get it.
God doesn't like emotions and feelings.
I'm not programmed to have human emotions in the way that other people are. So I didn't really feel them. And then I went to something that Steve actually talked about before we came on here, which is a Psalms class in school. Sat there and listened to kind of someone give me a survey of what the Psalms were, and then and being forced to read through them, and then hitting a time of suffering and frustration and angst and anger and sin, and finding myself hearing the words of Psalm class that I went to and going, where is that? I got to go find that again. And then it's starting to hit me. I tell you, Psalm chapter 1 has ministered to me and has hit me between the eyes for the last year. It just, because I get stuck on a sin where, for example, like I love knowledge, and so I'll go find things to research, and God continuously says to me, do not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Mm-hmm. Don't stand in the way of sinners. Don't sit in the seat of scoffers. The crap that you're putting in your brain is scoffing and wicked and sinful. Stop it.
Yeah.
You know? And it's just, and it's the words of the Psalms ministering to me and convicting me. So, you're absolutely right.
Okay, well, this is all really fascinating and actually extremely helpful. But I know that every single person who is listening to this podcast has a burning question in their bosom that they are just desperate for you to answer. And let me just read a little bit from this wonderful book of the Psalter. Remember, O Lord, against the Edomites, the day of Jerusalem, how they said, lay it bare down to its foundations. O daughter of Babylon, doomed to be destroyed, blessed shall be he who repays you with what you have done to us. Blessed shall be he who takes your little ones and dashes them against the rock.
Now, that's happy are those who smash babies?
Is that what that says? Explain that. Explain that, and then should we be praying that, for example, against ISIS or something, or that person at work that stabbed us in the back and took our job promotion?
Yeah. Should we be smashing his baby and then happy about it?
Well, the way you said it, absolutely not.
Could you say it better then?
So the pre-answer before my actual answer is this. Up until this century in North America, we lived in a world where mortality rates were so high, people died in childbirth, wars happened on your soil. I mean, if you lived in northern Nigeria right now, and your 500 daughters were stolen into sex slavery to be murdered and raped continually for years, I think you'd have less of a problem with some of these Psalms. In North America, here's the thing, when I was talking about praying with the whole body of Christ, I also meant praying with believers in Nigeria and in China and in South America. We're all praying the same Psalms, but we don't experience these protest and lament settings like they do. They're being killed right now, kidnapped, mutilated, burned. We get mad because we, you know, get cold coffee at Timmy's. It's
so I shouldn't use an imprecatory psalm against the Timmy's.
No!
There have been times where I've gone around for a second lap around there just so I can read them that psalm and tell them what I'm going to be doing to them, their family, and the rest of their country because of my Timbits that only had 9 instead of 10.
Yeah, you know, Chad read Babylonian Exile Psalm, and these guys are also from Syrian Exile from way back, and they were dragged out of their country by hooks, many people murdered and tortured, eyes gouged to the king. It's a different world, okay? That doesn't justify evil, but we just have to realize these sorts of laments and prayers and imprecations may be appropriate for our brothers and sisters around the globe. The second thing is, we should always pray for justice, but in this sense, for their justice, for them to be punished for their sins like we have been punished unjustly. But at the same time, there's no contradiction to be able to pray also for mercy and for grace. Meaning, I think you asked about ISIS, right? I think there's no contradiction to pray, Lord, how long? how long will you, Psalm 13, let this happen? But also to pray, judge them for their deeds. And then to pray, but Lord, save them in your grace through the gospel of Jesus Christ.
So all three of those emotions, all three of those very different thoughts and different feelings, they can all be expressed. And the words of the Psalms actually help us to express that very confusing feeling.
It's confusing. And you, as the self-confessed unemotional person, and most Americans, I mean, we are North America, we want this to be a perfect list, right? Like, this is good, this is good, this is good. Let's just fix it all out. No contradiction anywhere. But, you know, real life doesn't work that way. Real life's messy and difficult and painful.
And the Psalms are, you just described
just that. And that's the Psalms, and we have to just let it all be there. So I think as a Christian, we need to pray for justice and pray, like these Boko Haram guys, I want justice to happen to them. But I also want them to experience the grace of Christ. I'll pray for both. Both are justice, either in the person of Christ on the cross or in their temporal justice today.
Yeah. And the final thing we should get out of Wyatt is this. Wyatt, is there one book on the Psalms that you'd recommend for
Absolutely.
Our carnivore listeners, our meatosaurs?
Absolutely, there is a book I'd recommend. Actually, it was a preface to the Psalms in the famous Bible manuscript, Codex Alexandrinus. And it is translated into English now, pretty easy to find for like $10 online. The letter of Athanasius to his friend Marcellinus. And it's part of the classics of Western spirituality. And he recalls a time where he met an ancient master of the Psalms. And this ancient master of the Psalms explains to him their use and function in the Christian life. And it is a wonderful book.
Wait. This book was not written in the last 10 years, and you're telling us it's relevant?
It's better than anything I've read in the Psalms so far as introductory material goes. Yeah, read it and meditate on it, and then meditate on the Psalms.
We'll make sure we get the link of that up into the notes of the podcast, because I can't even pronounce the names you just said. So
yeah, can you email us the link, Wyatt, that we can post online?
Thank you, Wyatt, for speaking on the Psalms today. It reminded me of how much I enjoyed the Psalms back in Bible college, especially around being able to be frustrated with the Lord in the lament. So thank you very much, Wyatt.
It was my pleasure. Thanks for inviting me.
So you're definitely making these Psalms sound like they're good for life outside of this monastery.
I think we should get outside of this monastery.
Hey,
guys, I need to get outside of these underpants.
Yeah, but what happened to the paperwork we had with us here? Did you hear somebody come in?
When Wyatt was talking about things, I wasn't paying attention. But when he was talking about stuff, some dude over there came in and grabbed all three pieces of paper, which is totally fine with me because I do not intend on signing this. Only an idiot would sign this.
It's a good thing we didn't sign that irreversible legal document getting to the monastery.
How dumb would you have to be?
I mean, seriously, with this underwear?
I think I signed that.
Oh, Steve. You're the guy that goes and gets all the extra MasterCards every time you go to a football game, don't you?
I like it when it has the St. Peter's on it. It's pretty.
Is that why that guy's coming over here right now? And he's got that gilded rope? Okay, you know what? I am leaving. I am leaving right now.
Come on, Wyatt, let's get out of here.
Let's go. Let's get out of here.
I'm out of this place.
Don't leave me again.
Leave him behind. Just leave him behind.
Help me out.
Sorry, Steve. That was a legally binding document. There's nothing we can do.
Jesus said yes and no. You know how this works.
Tell my wife I love her.
This has been Carnivore Theology with Chad, Al, and Steve. Thank you for listening today as we discuss the Psalms with our special guest, Wyatt Graham. To find out more about Carnivore Theology, or if you have any topics or questions you want us to cover on upcoming episodes, let us know by visiting us on our website, www.carnivoretheology.com. If you like what we're doing, please like us on Facebook, rate and subscribe to us on iTunes, or subscribe to our YouTube channel. We encourage you to connect with your local biblical church and keep your eyes on the cross.
A podcast that answers questions about the Christian faith to help you grow from milk to meat into wise, skilled, world-changing followers of Christ. Theologian Chad.
You had one job, Steve. One
he's
job.
He's so easily distracted.
And we can.
Is there any place you're not quiet?
Wow, yeah, I think someone's battling a succubus over there.
Oh my god.
We better find a room that locks ourselves away from whatever's going on in that room.
Okay.
Thanks so much for that. Now I have to go find that sound effect. Great.
I don't see it beforehand. It better be edited.
Fighting a succubus.
Click. Actually, Athanasius has a big story about St. Anthony who comes out of the desert, and he's comes out ripped and muscled and oiled because of this battle he's been having with demons in the desert following now, Jesus' footsteps.
Now we call this puberty. So,
oiled and in the desert is a terrible combination.
Okay. Maybe not oiled, but he comes back just muscled and strong and vibrant.
No, I'm going with the first thing you said.
But, Chad, yes. Can you introduce Wyatt to us, please?
Well, I often like to describe Wyatt as my younger, dumber, and uglier little brother. One of those is far too accurate. And so, basically...
To be a Christian, you got to believe in unicorns. You have to believe in the super... Not literally. You have to believe in the supernatural.
Okay, we're done. Thank you so much, Wyatt, for coming. We really appreciate it. We're going to get out of here now.
No, you have to believe in God.
Wyatt, is there one book on the Psalms that you'd recommend for
Absolutely.
Our carnivore listeners, our meatosaurs?
This is actually in the famous...
Wait, did you just say meatosaurs? Is that what we're calling our fans? Meatosaurs?
That's pretty cool.
The meatosaurs.
Whatever, I don't know. That just popped out of my mouth, I'm sorry.